but it has endured from the time that he first spoke it, and then he spoke his word to our father, Adam, and our mother, Eve, and how his word is going forth. And I think it was very, very beautiful how Brother John brought forth the revelation of the relationship, that God's word can be seen just as rules at time, but it's through suffering and through getting to know him, in joy in knowing his provision. And as Brother John shared earlier, the depth of the maturity of Adam and Eve in the garden at the beginning was shallow. But as they spent time with the Lord, they matured. But how much far greater did they mature once they rebelled? And that God could take the rebellion of our mother and father to open up their eyes and our eyes as we were once we were walking in rebellion, and the veil was removed from our eyes, and it appeared that there would be no hope whatsoever. But God, through his grace and mercy, he had this plan far in advance. And instead of rejecting us as our eternal judge, he simply shared his love and compassion. There were consequences to pay. And that's why, as a young believer, when I first read about Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, saying these words, I want to know Messiah in his sufferings. And as a brand new believer in Messiah, I did not even contemplate what Rav Shaul was even talking about. It just seemed so foreign to me. But as the Lord allows us to go through sufferings, we see of his grace and know of his provision, that we can endure and we can overcome and become victorious in all these things. And so whether it's a time of blessing or enduring hardship or suffering and pain on this earth, we draw closer and we get more intimate with the Lord in all aspects. Because all of us would rather walk in the blessings of the Lord than allow for the situations. But God uses even those situations in our lives so we can know him even more intimately, and how beautiful that is. And so now the word of God, which has been placed before us, is an eternal word. And that way, if we get a vision, or we hear a testimony, or we hear of a prophecy, even if the Lord gives them to us seemingly to ourselves, it's the written word of God, that firm foundation, that we're able to deduce whether that vision was from ourselves or from another or from the angel of light. It's the written word of God that never changes. And that's what the seed of Abraham here is built upon. Yeshua and his word and the word of the Father. And the word, if I may go so far to say, that is the word of the Spirit of the living God. Because when the Lord said that he was going to be in the presence of the Father, he said, do not worry. I'm going to send you a comforter. And I tell you this, my brothers and sisters, as we draw closer to the end of this age, the voice of the Spirit of the living God, which will never lead you from away from the written word of God, his voice will be speaking even more clear, and even sound more loud than ever before. Things are changing. The Lord's allowing all these things to be ramped up, and that's all his doing. And so we're not to walk by fear or by past experience, but as we spend time in God's word, he will reveal deeper truths to us as we walk in his provision. Because what he has said, he shall bring to pass. Yes and amen. All glory and honor and praise be unto him. In Yeshua's name, amen. This is part two of Acts of the Emissaries of Yeshua the Messiah, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. As we've been going through this series, we've been learning what the emissaries, those who Yeshua breathed upon and received the Ruach, and they are going forward now. They're now maturing, and they're allowing the gifts of the Spirit to be manifest in them, not to their own glorification, but for the glorification of God and building of his kehilat, his called out ones. The Messianic community is now being birthed. And the believers that walk with Yeshua for those 3 to 3.5 years are being transformed. They're hearing the voice of the Spirit. They're not leaning on their own understanding, but they're allowing God to speak through them, just as they saw Yeshua do for 3.5 years. Let us begin. Acts 4:1. Kepha, whose name is Peter, and Yohanan, in English is John, were still speaking to the people when the Kohanim, the priests, and the captain in charge of the temple police, and the Zedekim, who were the Sadducees, came up to them. They were very annoyed that they were teaching the people the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead and offering Yeshua as proof. Now let's now look a little bit closer here. The Kohanim, the priests, and the Zedekim, who were the Sadducees. The Kohanim are the Pharisees, and Zedekim are the Sadducees. Two different groups. Two different opposing Jewish believers and leaders of the Jewish community. The Sadducees denied the resurrection from the dead. But the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. And so now, with them now proclaiming that Yeshua has been raised from the dead, now the leadership in Israel is now being divided over the resurrection, undeniable because they are all witnesses to it. They were there in Jerusalem when Yeshua was raised from the dead. So going forward, thus contradicting the rest of the Jewish world, as noted by Maimonides Rambam, in the 12th century, 13 articles of faith, at the end of days, God will send the Messiah to redeem those who wait in hope for his salvation. And God in his great mercy will bring to life the dead. So in all these aspects here, God is still speaking to the Jewish people. Just think about this. A revered sage, a rabbi, would write these words so that salvation of God would come to God's people. Going forward here, in verse 3, Acts 4:3. The temple police arrested them. Who did they arrest? But Peter, Kepha, and Yohanan, John. Since it was now already evening, they put them in custody overnight. However, many of those who heard the message trusted. They put their trust in what? That the resurrection of the dead would never happen? No. The teaching of the Pharisees? No. They put their trust in the revelation, which they knew, because they knew that Yeshua had raised from the dead. So that's what they put their trust in. And the number of the men alone was over 5,000. And remember what they were doing? This was in the temple courts and was during the Micha prayers, during the three prayers that they would bring up before the Lord throughout the day. And that's every day. And this was not on Shabbat. This is just a regular day of the week. So now moving forward here. In Acts 4:4, however, many of those who heard the message trusted, and the number of them alone were as 5,000. The number of men. Greek, the word in Greek is adaron, meaning men, not women. And this came about to 5,000. Since Kepha was now addressing men who had been praying the Micha prayers, not women, this means that the 5,000 men came to trust in Yeshua as a result of this sermon, that he came and he shared about Yeshua being raised from the dead. Now let's go to Acts 4:5. The next day, the people's rulers and elders and Torah teachers assembled themselves in Jerusalem, along with Anan, the Kohen Hagadol, Caiapha, Yohanan, and Alexander, and other men from the family of the Kohen Hagadol. And they had the emissaries stand before them, and they asked, by what power or in what name did you do this? See, they're calling them out right now. They think by their prestige and their power and who they are in the land of Israel, it's going to intimidate them to be silent and to be terrified. Think about this. Just a few days earlier, what were these two men doing? They were in hiding. And one of them denied Messiah Yeshua three times. And the reports of Caiapha denying him three times, went, that report was given to the high priest. And so all these individuals knew. And they knew that this Peter, this Caiapha guy, was just wishy-washy. He'd go from one extreme to another. But now what they see before their eyes is a man who's been transformed and has boldness to speak. So go moving forward here. In verse 4:8, then Caiapha, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we to be filled with? Ourselves? No. We're to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Goes on to say, then Caiapha, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being examined today about a good deed done for a disabled person, if you want to know how he was restored to health, then let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that it is in the name of Messiah Yeshua from Nazareth, whom you had executed on a stake as a criminal, but whom God has raised from the dead, this man stands before you perfectly healed. And then he goes on to say this. He doesn't quote the Brit Hadashah here. He quotes a portion of the Haftorah. This Yeshua is a stone rejected by you builders, with which has become the cornerstone. And what scripture did he quote? But Psalms, Tehillim 118:22. And so the Spirit of the living God is speaking in the mind of the heart of the high priest and the Sanhedrin, both the Pharisees and the scribes, and that scripture is being spoken to their spirit. And how do we know this? Because later in the book of Acts, it says that many came to a full knowledge and put their trust in Yeshua, that were Kohanim, who were priests. Members of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees put their trust in Messiah. And so now the veil is beginning to be removed from their eyes a little bit. And they're able to perceive now that this is the Spirit of the living God that's ministering to them. God's plan is always redemptive. So now going forward here, Yeshua also quoted that scripture that Caiapha just quoted in Matthew 21:42. And they remember Yeshua quoting it to them face to face. So moving forward to chapter 4, verse 12. There is no salvation in no one else. Think about this. This is a guy that betrayed Yeshua by denial three times. And now he's able to look at those who were in authority, who have soldiers, who would have him taken out and stoned, because he's now perpetuating that there be a way to God. The only way to God now is through Yeshua and Yeshua alone. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by whom we must be saved. This is powerful. There is no salvation, no one else. Like in Acts 2:36, this verse contradicts the two-covenant theory, which proposes that Jews do not need Yeshua for salvation, as they are already with the Father through the covenant with Abraham. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And Reverend Hagee teaches that. And he's wrong by teaching that. That by Abraham's coattails, Jewish people can come into salvation not calling upon Yeshua's name. Let's move forward here. It is true that the covenant of Abraham assures a special place for Jewish people as a nation. There are great and valuable promises associated with the covenant. But it does not guarantee salvation for the individual Jew. That is not among its terms. Kepha, Peter here is addressing Jews, not to Gentiles, and speaking by the inspiration of whom? But the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of living God. And he asserts that Yeshua is the only person by whom we, both Jewish people, both individually and collectively, must, and there is no alternative to be saved by, from eternal destruction and God's fury due to our sins. And there is no other salvation for Jews who already have wonderful promises from God. How much more? There is no other salvation for Gentiles either. And that is clear. But you'll see that a lot of mainline denominations right now are softening to those issues. One famous pastor, whose first name is Joel, has proclaimed that there are many now ways to God. That Yeshua is but a way. These things are being said as they're being pressed. And the truth is being revealed. It is Yeshua's name that is to be lifted up. He says, if you'll simply do that, then I will draw all people unto him. Not unto them, not unto their ministry, not unto their denomination, but unto the Lord they will be drawn to. Let's move forward here. Moreover, since he, Kepha, Peter, was speaking to the leaders of the Jewish nation, he may also be asserting also to the national salvation can only come through Yeshua. And the verses that deal with that we won't go into detail are Matthew 23, 37 through 39, and Romans 11, 23 and 29. For Yeshua said this in Matthew 23, 39, "For I, Yeshua, tell you from now on, you will not see me again until you say these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what is Yeshua? Salvation, it is a person, just as Brother John shared today. It's a personal relationship that we can have with God that's deepened with time as we get a more clear and fuller revelation of who he is. And then we're being transformed increment by the revelation of who he is, and then we get full revelation of who we are, and then we desire to change and allow the Spirit of the living God to change us into the image and likeness and character of the Son of the living God. Let's move forward now. Verse 13. When they saw how bold Kepha, Peter, and Yohanan were, even though they were untrained, moreover, since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there beside them, there was nothing that they could say now to discredit it. When they saw how bold Kepha and Yohanan were, they were amazed. In other words, these hicks from Galilee dared to address the core establishment and tell them what is wrong. But it was the Ruach HaKodesh at work in the believers who gave such boldness. And he does the same today. Just like as those people that God has ordained to go to the Minnesota State Capitol and deal with the laws and legislations that's being dealt with that are going to impact the children and the children yet to be born from generation to come. That God will anoint and he will arise and cause those people to be bold to speak up what God thinks about these rules and this legislation. Untrained Amharets. That word literally means people of the land or just ordinary folks. Not systematically educated in the Tanakh or traditions of either the Perishim, the Pharisees, or the Zedukim, or the Sadducees, who together constituted the Sanhedrin's membership. It was a balance of power, kind of like the Republicans and Democrats in our government system. But they were not only a secular, but they were also religious. So they had even more power and influence over the Republican or Democrats representatives that we have in our own nation. So now moving forward here. Jewish people have always had a high regard for education. And education used to mean primarily education in religious matters. Thus, an untrained Amharetz would be guaranteed low social status, and little would be ever expected of him. The members of Sanhedrin could easily spot these Galileans for their upcountry accent as persons unlikely to be delivering religious truth. Basically, what that says is that their accents gave them away. But the Galileans' lack of training did not affect the truth of their message. They are the uneducated servants and uneducated fools. Messianic Jews are sometimes disdained by the Jewish community as untrained in Judaism. If you had a good Jewish education, you wouldn't believe this nonsense about Jesus, they proclaim. Like other Jews, some Messianic Jews have received a good Jewish education, and some have not. But deciding whether Yeshua is the Messiah is not so abstruse, that is difficult to understand or being obscure, a question as they require intensive Jewish education. The Tanakh lays down some criteria for the Messiah to meet, and the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, demonstrates that Yeshua has fulfilled some of them already and the promises that he will do when his return comes, that he'll fulfill in all the rest. Furthermore, no matter how much Jewish education a Jew might have, it would not be enough to change his mind if he's predetermined to reject Yeshua. Here now is an example. And you may be wondering why I didn't speak a little bit about Yom HaShoah today. That happened May 2nd. Here's an illustration of an individual that lived during the time of Yom HaShoah. I'd like to introduce him to you now. His name is Daniel Zion. He was the chief rabbi of Bulgaria from 1928 to 1948. He authored over 20 books, including the first translation of the Siddur, that's the Jewish prayer book, into Bulgarian. Sometime in the 1930s, he came to trust in Yeshua as the Messiah. When Hitler wanted to deport the Jews of Bulgaria to the Polish death camps, Rav Daniel prevailed on King Boris II not to permit it. As a result, 86% of the Bulgaria's 50,000 Jews survived World War II. Just think about that. This man received boldness, who was a rabbi, and he received boldness because he received Yeshua as his Mashiach, his Messiah. He was filled with the spirit and boldness that we see being illustrated here in the life of Cava, Peter, and he knew his own life was in jeopardy. So he went before the king, Boris II. Think about Esther. For such a time as this. Amen. All right? I've never heard of this story before. And when I came across it, it so blessed me. Going forward here. As a result, 86 of Bulgaria's 50,000 Jews survived World War II. A record proportionately better than any other country reached by the Nazis, except Denmark, whose Jewish community was one-tenth as large. Later, leading most of the Bulgarian Jewry, Rav Daniel made Aliyah. He immigrated to Israel, and he became the rabbi of the synagogue in Yafo. On Shabbat, he would conduct regular services in the morning and teach from the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, at his home in the afternoon. He retained respect of Israel's Bulgarian Jewish community. Think about that. Think about that. He was ready to lay his life down, and he stood up to his people. He didn't simply go and join a church and say, well, you're on your own. No, they were his people. He was a true rabbi, a true shepherd of these Bulgarian Jews. Going forward now, even though his trust in Yeshua was well known in Israel. Now, Dr. David Stern, that's where I get this from, he met Rabbi Daniel in Zion in 1970. Rabbi Daniel Zion died 1979 at the age of 96. How will those who denigrate Messianic Jews as Am Haaretz, that's mean common or uneducated people, explain Rav Daniel, open and bold proclamation of Yeshua as the Mashiach of Israel? Will they say he did not have enough Jewish education to make an informed decision? Absolutely not. And so there are those lights, men and women that God has raised up for such a time as this. And we build upon that, and that gives us boldness to go share our faith and trust in Messiah with even including Jewish people who do not know him today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Back to the message. Verse 14. Moreover, since they could see the man who had just been healed standing right there beside them, there was nothing they could say to discredit now that healing. Verse 15. So they told them to step away from the Sanhedrin a while, while they discussed the matter privately. And here was their discussion. What can we do with these men? They asked one another. Why anyone in Jerusalem can see that a remarkable miracle has come, and though that we cannot now possibly deny that. But to prevent it from spreading any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any more to anyone in his name. So they called in again them and ordered them under no circumstances to speak or teach in the name of Yeshua. But Kepha, Peter, and Yohanan John answered, "You must judge whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God." Now think about that. He's speaking right to their consciousness because Kepha knows this, and I believe Yohanan John is praying in the spirit right there. He's standing by his brother. He's not flinching, but he knows right now God is speaking through Kepha, and he's totally amazed because he was there to bear witness of Kepha denying Messiah. And he sees his changes, his transformation. And he knows this. This is not the old Kepha that he lived with and lived with 24/7 for 3.5 years. Talk about relationship and knowing one another. They knew each other. And he knows this, that the Spirit of living God is using him. So Yohanan is praying and standing with him. And you know what's amazing? The scripture talks about 2 or 3 witnesses. So here are 2 or 3 witnesses proclaiming that Yeshua has been raised from the dead. And you want more proof? This man who's now standing beside us, who was disabled and he was over 40 years old. And everyone on the Sanhedrin knew about this man and had seen him day in, day out, not just on Shabbat, but he would be out there begging 7 days of the week, asking for alms for the poor, for himself. So now, quickly moving forward. As for us, we can't help talking about what we have actually seen and heard. They threatened them with some more, but finally they let them go. They couldn't punish them because the people, for everyone was praising God over what had happened. Since the man had been miraculously healed, was more than 40 years old. Upon being released, they went back to their friends and reported what the head kohanim and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they raised their voices to God with singleness of heart. "Master," they prayed, "you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them." And what is he quoting? But Psalm 146:6 and verse 25. "By the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said, Why do the nations rage? And why do the people devise useless plans? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against Adonai, against his Messiah. That last portion there is Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 27. This has come true in the city, since Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel all assembled against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you made Messiah, to do what your power and your plan had already determined beforehand should happen. Remember how I opened up this message earlier? God's spoken word, which has been written to us, is yes and amen. This was God's plan before the foundations of the earth even came into his mind. It was our redemption plan. Let's move forward. To do what your power and your plan had already determined before it should happen. So now, Lord, take note of their threats. Enable your slaves. And I looked up that word slaves. You know what that word is from? It's from Genesis. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. Excuse me, Exodus. Chapter 21, verse 2. If you purchase a Hebrew slave, he is to work 6 years, but in the seventh, he is to be given his freedom without having to pay anything. So the word here in Hebrew is eved, it's E-V-E-D. It's translated slave and refers more accurately to an indentured servant or to a worker. See, when Jewish people would sell themselves into slavery to their fellow Jews, it wasn't for all of life. It was only for 6 years of service. And on the seventh year, the Shabbat year, they were being set free. So moving forward here. In verse 30. Now stretch out your hand to heal and to do signs and miracles through the name of your holy servant Yeshua. And while they were still praying, the place where they were gathered were shaken. An earthquake happened. All right? So earthquakes are a message from the Lord. Going on. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Wait a second. Didn't that just happen just a few days earlier when 120 were meeting together and they were praying and spending time with the Lord? Wasn't that enough? Absolutely not. I believe when Kepha rose up to speak at that moment, when he was there before the Sanhedrin, it says, and he being filled with the Spirit was another filling. Now we hear, after this, here's a third filling of the Spirit of the living God. We can be continually be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Because every time we're filled with the Spirit of the living God, he leaves his imprint and he transforms us into the image and likeness of his Son. This message will quickly come to a close here. And while they were still praying, the place they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and they spoke the message, God's message, with boldness. Notice that word, they. It's not Kepha. But all of a sudden now they're going out and they're speaking God's message in boldness. Okay? And all the believers were in one heart and one soul. How does a congregation grow internally? But by everyone allowing the Spirit of living God to fill them. It's not through debate or by twisting of opinions, but it's by the Spirit of the living God that causes us to be one of heart and one mind and one spirit. As many believers were in one heart and soul, no one claimed any of his possessions for himself, but even shared everything he had. With great power, the emissaries, the called out ones, the sent ones, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua. And how is this congregation built? by testifying to the resurrection of Yeshua, both in our individual lives and our corporate lives together, going forward here now. With great power, the emissaries continued testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and they were held in high regard. Who's that speaking of? The Jewish community. Both those who know Messiah Yeshua as Mashiach and those who don't. They gain respect. No one among them was poor, since those who own lands and houses sold them and turned over their proceeds to the emissaries to distribute to each according to his need. Thus, Yosef, whom the emissaries called Barnaba, which means the exhorter, a Levi, one of the priestly order, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him, and he brought the money and he placed it before the emissaries' feet. And so there ends chapter 4 of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Emissaries.